Let's pray for a moment and we'll start. Father God, we thank you, Lord, so much for this day. We thank you, Father, for the breath of life. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, for what he has done for us, Father, for unifying us, Lord, with the Spirit of God. And Lord, we thank you for the life that we now have in you, Lord God. And so, Lord, even this day, as we enjoy this life that we have with you, Lord, as we enjoy, Lord God, the benefits of walking out life with you, Father, we just pray, Lord God, that your Spirit that leads and guides us into all truth, Father, would be with us in this time. Lord, we just invite you to orchestrate this time, Lord, in every interaction. Father, we just come against every hindrance in this place right now, Lord God, every demonic power we do bind and cast out. And Father, we leave every burden and every care on the side, because, Lord God, we know, Lord, that in your presence, Father, there is freedom, Lord, and fullness of joy. And so, Lord, we invite the presence of your Spirit, Lord. We invite your intercession, Lord God, and your intervention, Lord God, into the affairs of what's going on right now. Lord, we do not hold anything in reserve, but, Lord, we trust you. And, Lord, we leave all things at your feet. And, Father, I decrease, I remove myself, I get out of the way, Lord God, so that the work of your Spirit may take place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. So, last night, I went to a friend's wedding. And you know, when everybody goes to the weddings, they all get dressed up in their very best clothes, and everyone is trying to look nice, and it's interesting, because then when people start talking, you know, they all want to know, such a nice boy, no? And that's one of the questions, is people will ask you, so when are you getting married, no? Now, an interesting question, no? Okay. But here's a question for you. What does it mean? What did God intend when he spoke about a marriage? When he spoke about two becoming one? What is the intention there? Because everybody's running so quick to go and get married, but why? What does God intend? Because we are called the bride of Christ. So what does that mean for us to be the bride of Christ? Not in the terms of the world sense, because the world has one perception about marriage and all of those things, but what does God say about it? Anyone, do you have some ideas? What did God intend? It's okay if you're not sure. Okay. I was doing some reading, I was doing some study on this, I was very, very curious. What did God intend? What is the purpose of a divine marriage?
Okay.
It is to make one mind of two. You can write it in some way. Hey, or you can even tell.
The
true purpose of it is to take two minds and for them to become one. Now, if you understand this, you can begin to see what is taking place with the work of the Spirit in you as an individual, in the body of Christ at large. We start to see what is this transformation taking place in the true children of God in the earth. Okay, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And let's read verse 1 through 1 through 15. You can just do it in singles.
Philippi pote devani parichaye palaveni pade indala 15 vani pade dakwa kavuri kiyana.
If you have English Bibles, just go and see. No, through 15. Okay, praise God. So Paul, writing to the early church, he speaks to them about being like-minded, one accord, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Now, what is he encouraging them to do? What is he? One accord, like-minded. He's asking them to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5. What is this encouragement to do? Because, okay, in the world, the way that the world works, and we always have to come back to the difference between the way the world works and the kingdom of God. We have two systems going on. In the world, the way the world works, if you want somebody to be of the same mindset as you, very often it's through beating someone down or manipulation or convincing them. And so what happens is people will agree with somebody because they've been pushed into that. Okay. Okay. So we have the kingdom of God and we have the kingdom of the world. I'll go back to the two kingdoms off and on just to keep from something we had taught earlier. So, all right, let's keep on the idea of a marriage since I just came through that whole thing last night and so much. Okay. All right, in the world and the way that the world does things, and in marriages that I've seen, many times what happens is it's either one person is lording over the other person. So what you see is one person is always working to get their way and the other person is either fighting or passively submitting to. So what you have is you either have people in a marriage, they're just passively complying because of the sake of what they call peace in the home. So they're just kind of, okay, I don't want to have a fight now, the kids are home or whatever. So, okay, we'll just do this. Or you have resistance, where two people are warring against each other. It's like a fight every day. So you remember when my dad was talking about Stephen and the last thing that Stephen said before they ended up killing him was in Acts chapter 7, where we can just flip back there. But he said that you resist. Here, let me go to the exact verse here. Verse 51 says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Verse 51. Yeah, verse 51. So, is verse 51. Is that translate right? So, when Stephen is talking to the religious leaders and those that are in positions of responsibility for the children of Israel, and he says, look, you have always resisted, and your fathers have always resisted. Everybody in your responsibility have been continuously resisting the work of the Spirit of God.
Should that
So God is going one way, and they choose to go the other way. So they're pulling in another direction. Now, how does it work for the people of God if we are called to be like-minded, if we are called to be in one accord, if we are called to have the mind of Christ? How does that work? Because see, one what happens is many times when we also come to Christ, people still try to use the ways of the world and they want to call it God. So they will try to get everyone in and to convince them this is what people need to do, and so they're constantly using the world's methods to and calling it God. So they're manipulating and trying to control others. Okay, I'm going to go back to something that we talked about some time back. Now, Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, yes? And the finisher. He is the Alpha and the Omega, no?
So,
Revelations 22, Hebrews 11. So Jesus is the bounds of our habitation. When somebody comes into Christ, they actually are coming into a spiritual position. So, the true church comes, the priesthood of all believers. Who remembers where that one was? We've been talking about that a lot, no? The priesthood of all believers, 2 Peter 2. Or 1st or 2 Peter 2, verse 5 and verse 9.
Yeah.
Okay, so now when people come to Christ, in the true body of Christ, you come into a place where you are in Christ Jesus spiritually. So the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Proverbs 18. Okay. So it's a spiritual position that people come into. So when somebody, for example, is praying in Jesus' name, they're praying in Christ. They're inside of Jesus. Because there's many people that it says in Matthew 7, 22 onwards, that prayed using His name, but they weren't praying in Jesus' name. Good. Because Jesus said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, do wonderful miracles, cast out demons, all this good stuff we did in your name. And he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So over here, what we have is John 17:3. In Jesus Christ, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true living God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So now when we come into Christ Jesus, what happens is we come into a spiritual position with the Father, with Christ, where all of a sudden now, that is, we talk about the salvation experience and all that, but basically, you know Him. You didn't know Him and now you do. You were lost, you were walking your own way, you were in blindness and darkness, and all of a sudden the light of life became real in your heart, and then and your eyes were open to see. So this is the work of the Spirit of God, not the work of man. God said that no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. So now, but you come to Him from here. You come to Jesus from the kingdom of the world. Because you were born in the world as a slave to the world. So you were born in the world with flesh that never gets born again, by the way. You always will have your flesh and flesh issues for the rest of your life. So don't, I need to tell you that right up front. Yeah, big news flash is that the flesh that you're in, the car that you're driving, your soul is driving around in, never ever gets born again. That's the reason why God must give us a new body, because the one that we have is will wear out, it'll wear down, and this one is not the one that you stay in. So the flesh that you have, that you're in, will have desires and memories and all kinds of things that will always be pulling and resisting the work of the Spirit. And you just do what Galatians 5 encourages, is basically you bring that flesh under subjection. Under the control of the Holy Spirit, not a form of legalism and do's and don'ts, but you submit the flesh to the Spirit of God and to the will of God. Okay, but we come to the kingdom of God from the kingdom of the world. So we come very quickly, we are running, moving fast. Yes, Come, Lord Jesus. So when we, but now we come here into the kingdom of God with certain ideas, thoughts, intentions, motives that are all there. And God knows. See, I'm amazed sometimes how people will not only try to lie to you, but even try to lie to God. Because God sees straight through to the very core of your being, knows the thoughts and intentions and motives of every heart. They're laid bare before Him. So you cannot lie to God. No one can lie to God. No one has ever been able to lie to God. Now they can lie to people. They can lie to, I mean, the early church had plenty of people that lied in the early church where they said, okay, people have infiltrated, they have brethren have crept in unaware, false brethren have crept in unaware, and they're waiting to devour the flock. So that happens. But when it comes to the Father and the true body of Christ, He knows those that are His. Okay, so what happens though when we come in here is that we come with all the baggage that we had before. But then at that point, we have that the encouragement from Philippians chapter 2 was, first of all, as an individual, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that it's again our free will is involved continuously. So we make the decision in coming to Christ that we will also allow for the work, the manifestation of the Spirit of God in us. So we choose to put aside our agendas when we cross this line into Christ. See, what happens is if you don't do that, the war that takes place throughout your life would probably drive you crazy. See, when people talk about hypocrisy, what hypocrisy is when the words of your mouth and the intentions of your heart are different. So what's in here and what's coming out of here are two different things. Now, there are people in the world and servants of the devil that are not hypocrites. They believe in their heart and speak with their mouth exactly who they are. What happens to a person and what happens to many people is they do get split in that their heart and the intentions of their heart and the words of their mouth are two different things.
Mm-hmm.
the beginning to having the mind of Christ, to being in one accord, to being like-minded, to becoming the bride of Christ, and to become what God intended in that, is the submission of the heart to the Father for Him to be that transforming work to take place inside of us. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18 verse 9 through 14. Okay, so two men, again. Jesus loved to give contrasting examples of two different people, and they always would have in their mind a certain way that they thought about those two people before He began the story. So maybe it would be something like Jesus saying, a priest and a politician. I mean, automatically in Sri Lanka, as soon as you said politician, what are the words that come to mind? Because automatically you have all these other associations that go with what that person would be. So Jesus uses that example and He says, okay, you have a Pharisee and you have a tax collector. Or publican, sorry. Yeah, publican, tax collector. And one of them came and prayed with himself. He didn't come and pray to God. He didn't come and connect up with the Father. He came close and then stood right here and prayed with himself out here. Jesus says he prayed with himself. So now everybody that was looking at the outward appearance sees him come to the temple in all the right clothes, and he's talking about even the things that he's doing unto God. But God says he prayed with himself. So he's living in his own delusion. The other came before God in honesty about who he was and his spiritual condition before God. And his heart and his mouth were in line together. There was no hypocrisy in him. He came to God in honesty and he said, couldn't even look to God, but he just said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So Jesus says that this man that came here, he's the one that went home justified, not the other one. He's the one that connected with God. So that is the beginning of the process. That is the beginning of becoming one mind, one heart with the Father. Because outside here, this man, the Pharisee, his heart and his mouth were split. Whereas when someone comes to God in honesty before him, that he, those that call upon his name, that he does reach out to them and he saves them, that is the place that we begin in truth when we come to Jesus. So now, when we do that, we begin the process of the Spirit of God transforming and changing us so that we start becoming like Him. Isaiah 55 in verse 8 and 9. Says, for my thoughts, 55 verse 8 and verse 9, says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So this is the truth. God's thoughts are as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is His thoughts above ours. But Jesus, being the bread of life, the Word of God, God in flesh, came down to us here to make it known to us what God was doing. And then with the work of the Spirit of God, what happens is He begins to transform our hearts and our minds so that the very thoughts that are in the Father become the very thoughts that are in us. So the way that you will see the world, the way that you will see the things going on around you, will be the very same way that God sees them. And you will have the mind of Christ in every situation that you're in, because the Spirit of God that you have been yielded to does that work in you, and He reveals and makes all things known to you. And now, back to us as the priesthood of all believers, when He makes that known to each of you as individuals, you all have the same thing being revealed to you by God's Spirit that brings you into a oneness. And so since we are a body, so each person is made individually with different functions and different things that you do because the Spirit of God has given you something individually. You weren't made like someone else. But the work of the Spirit of God is that He brings you in the very function of who you are with the thoughts and the mind of God regarding your life, the purpose He has for you. You are lost in Christ. You lose yourself in Christ Jesus and He finds and lives His life out through you. So you are in here, you're no longer there. It's Him living through you. So in this place, there is no need to manipulate or to lord over other people. In this place inside Christ Jesus, there's no need to you don't resist each other because you both have the same direction already. In this place, you only have one high priest who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of you are doing the ministry of the Holy Spirit and ambassadors of Christ in the world. But you can't do this for anyone else, you can only do it with yourself, your free will in Christ Jesus. You can't choose for someone else, you can't live someone else's life for them. What you can do is you can live the truth and let your light shine before men that they see what it is to live in truth plainly and clearly. There's a beautiful, beautiful freedom in Christ Jesus. And it's offered to many, but few actually choose the path. But when you come into that, then what happens with the bride of Christ again is we come to the place which God intended with the divine union. That the two minds would become one. That our minds would become like Jesus's, and Jesus, the mind that Christ has, would be the one that we have as well. And out of that mind, we then operate and conduct ourselves in the world that He has left us and desired for us to remain in. See, John 17, Jesus, when He's praying for the disciples and praying for us, ultimately He said, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. So, So God doesn't want to remove us from this because we have an assignment. Rather, He would take us through this, and in taking us through it, we would also, in our life, our relationship, our walk with Him, grow in our connection with Him. Okay. So, we're on the track with Jesus. The desire and the longing of our heart is for the mind of Christ to be the mind that we have. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 said that the beginning, now this is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Let me find that really quick. I'm paraphrasing. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning point when people come into Christ. Fools stay outside. So fools remain split from the very thoughts and the thinking of God. They remain in themselves. They remain in their own thinking, their own understanding. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end leads to death. But the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, where people come to Him, that's the beginning point where their minds are opened up to the union that they can have with Christ. Okay, so we'll just stop there for today. Good stopping point. But to understand what it is that when God speaks about a marriage, what He intends and not what the world would think. Because we're seekers of truth, we want God's way. Okay. Mercy, would you pray and bless the people?